Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Thank you, Keith. Thank you, Lorraine. Thank you, Ashton, for leading us all collectively this morning and worship and praise of Jesus, of our Savior, right? Of God. And isn't it great to sing of the goodness of God, right? And just how awesome our God is. And then we just read Psalm 51, right? You know, the Psalm of Confession of David here. And isn't it good that we have a God who forgives, right? Isn't it awesome that we have a God of grace and mercy, and He bestows that upon us. Praise the Lord for the faithfulness of God. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. We're going to continue looking at the one another's of God's Word as we continue to look and see what it looks like for us as a church to live in one another fellowship, what it looks like for us as a church to live together with each other. And today, in James chapter 5, verse 16, we're seeing that we should be a church that seeks to confess sins to one another and prays for one another. So join me in reading His Word here, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, as we come to You this morning, Lord, we thank You for being such an almighty and good God, a faithful God, Lord. We thank You for being the awesome God You are. And God, we praise You for that this morning. And God, today as we come to Your Word and we open it up and we begin to look at it and see how You have created us as a church to live in this one another fellowship, Lord, I pray that You will open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to see, hear, understand, and just know that You have called us to live this way amongst others, amongst each other. And God, I just pray that we will live it out. That we will love and care for each other in such a way that we can come to each other and confess sins and pray for one another. God, this morning, I just pray that You will just help us to see the beauty of these things for our own lives and for each other. God, I just pray this morning that You help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, and preach nothing but Your Word and Your Word alone. Dear God, we pray all this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Be holy as I am holy. We see these words from God written in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. And then we see it in the New Testament in Peter, when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, to be holy as God is holy. He writes and says that as obedient children, we shouldn't be conformed to the passions of the world, and we should live holy in all our conduct. Holiness matters to God. Now, I know what you're thinking. How does James chapter 5 confess sin and pray for one another? How does that blend and go together with being holy? But holiness should matter to us. It's something that we as believers should be striving for, longing for in our lives, moving toward. And God has gifted us with people around us to help us. Now, will we ever obtain perfect holiness in this life? Absolutely not. Will we ever be perfectly righteous? Absolutely not. We will fail over and over and over again. We will make mistakes over and over and constantly do it. But the call to holiness still stands, doesn't it? The call to holiness never ends. Holiness is a process, right? We actually call this process sanctification. It's a big word. And what exactly is sanctification? Well, sanctification is really just this progression or movement toward holiness, right? Or to say it a different way, it's this progression toward godliness or Christ-likeness. When we live holy, we live like Christ, we live like God. And as we move through our life here on this earth, our lives should be constantly changing as we chip away impurities in our life. As we chip away sin, moving toward holiness. And then there will be a day in which we will be in the presence of God Almighty. And it will be then that we will be made perfectly, completely holy. But until then, we press forward, right? We look back to the cross of Jesus. We look back to the blood shed for our sins and our salvation. We look back to the gospel of Jesus. We see the grace and the mercy that was bestowed upon us and the salvation that we have received in Christ. We remember that in Christ, God looks upon us and He sees us as holy and righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. And because of these things, we seek to live holy as God is holy. Now, this isn't easy. Our flesh is daily battling against holiness, isn't it? Satan is waging war against us, seeking to cause us to stumble. He's throwing every temptation at us. He's wanting us to fail. He's wanting us to fall short. He's wanting us to mess up and to give glory to someone else or to even to ourselves. As we walk through this life and live in this flesh, we're going to make mistakes. And when we sin, we should confess to God those sins. Lord, I've failed. I've sinned against You. I've fallen short, but God, thank You so much for the forgiveness that I've already received, that I've already have through the sin, through the blood of Jesus, right? But our confession of sin shouldn't just stop there. God is the primary being in which we must and should confess our sins to. But at the same time, we just read a moment ago in verse 16. We should confess our sins to one another. And then we turn around and we pray for one another. And I believe that these two actions, that if we live out these two actions in our one another fellowship, that it will help us all, every single one of us here, to live holy before God. Holiness matters. And one of the ways in which we are sanctified and purified of sin is by bringing sin to light, by confessing sin to one another and praying for one another. So today in our sermon here from James chapter 5 verse 16, we're going to see two one another's that can help us live holy. The first one another that we see here is that we should confess sin to one another. When we confess sin to one another, it helps us to live holy. We read Again, we see it laid out in chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to one another. I'm showing you the scripture, right? I want you to see it for yourself. I don't want you to deceive us as Pastor Austin saying this. I want you to see it as this is God's Word. And man, do we love to do that. How many of y'all like confessing sin to somebody? None of us, right? We don't like doing that. That's not something we like to do. We don't like to tell our faults to others. We don't like to tell others our sins. We don't like to do this, but yet, here in James chapter 5, we're commanded to do it. We're told to do it. Now, right here from the beginning, I've already kind of made this comment, but I want you to know something. The primary being, the primary one we must absolutely confess our sin to is God, right? We should take our sins to Him. But secondarily, we must and should confess our sins to one another. Now, does this mean you bring your sin right up here in front of this auditorium and look at everybody and say, I've failed, guys. I've made a mistake. I've messed up. I've sinned against God, right? I don't think it means that you bring it up here right in front of a church, right? I think it's a little bit more intimate than that. A little bit more of a smaller group than that. I do think that there should be people within this church, people within the congregation that you are closely connected to and can have personal conversations with to confess sin to. Now, this can take place in many different places, right? Sunday school, small group of people, closely connected. Opportunity for you to confess sin. This can take place in other weekly small groups or anything like that. But the idea here, I don't think, is that you air out everything to everyone, but rather you're vulnerable with a few. And this group should keep everything confidential between them, right? If someone comes to you and they're confessing sin to you, that should be between you and them. Now, if it continues to get worse and worse and worse and worse, right, then you bring another, right, as Matthew talks about. But we keep things confidential. We should never leave that group gossiping. So-and-so, let me tell you, they confessed to us today. Let me tell you what they said. They are sinning in such a terrible way. No, that's not what we do, guys. That's why people don't confess sin. Right? That's why we're scared to confess sin sometimes, because we don't trust our other believing brother and sister to keep their mouth shut. To not gossip. And it makes it hard for us to obey this command here in James chapter 5, verse 16, doesn't it? So there's a sense in which on the confessing side and the receiving side that there is mutual confidentiality here. That I'm going to love you and care for you in such a way that I'm going to allow you to do this, but I'm going to keep it. I'm not going to go and spill it out and air it out to everybody else. So if you are on the receiving end of someone confessing, don't tell others. Don't make it a prayer request either. Hey, so-and-so told me the other day they're struggling. We just need to pray for them. I hate to tell you, that's can be a little bit of form of gossip, okay? Right? It's not your job to air it out. It's your job to listen and to respond by telling them that you will help them, by holding them accountable to their sin, to their temptations, their struggles. Right? And so this kind of leads me to point out some benefits of why we should confess sin to one another. These benefits of it. And the first benefit is that when you confess sin to one another, they are able to hold you accountable. Right? They're able to help you wage war against sin. A few weeks ago, we talked about bearing one another's burdens, right? And confessing sin and holding one accountable is a way in which we bear one another's burdens. And so when it comes to holding someone accountable for their sin or their temptations, this means that you should take opportunities to call a brother, to call a sister in Christ and who shared their struggle with you and to say, hey, how are you doing this week? Name the sin. Don't be scared to name it. How are you doing with this? How are you doing with this struggle you've had in your life? Have you failed this week? You did? It's okay. All right? You're going to just keep working at it. Look to Jesus for strength, okay? Know that God's already forgiven you for that. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. I just want to encourage you this week that when temptation comes, look to Jesus for strength to overcome that temptation. When we confess to one another, we are able to hold each other accountable for that sin. What a benefit it is to have a brother or sister in Christ caring for your holiness in such a way they're holding you accountable for your sin, for your temptations, for the things you struggle with. Now, the second benefit of confessing sin to one another is it prevents us from being hypocrites. Right? It prevents us from being hypocrites, being pretenders, being people who say we believe and live this way, but rather we are away, and with other people, we live it another way. We live behind this wall, right? Stated a different way, when we live by confessing our sins to one another, we live in the light, not in the dark. I'm reminded of 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with Him, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord for the voices of kids. Right? It can be hard, okay? And it's okay, but I want you to know that we are grateful to hear the sounds of kids in this auditorium. Right? Now, the point being made here, to come back to it, is that we as Christians are to walk in the light, right? But when we have these sins in our lives that we are struggling with and we don't confess to God and to others our sins, we are lying and we are not practicing the truth and we are walking in what? Darkness. And when we walk in darkness, we live our lives as religious hypocrites. Looking good on the outside, but internally we are filthy. But when we walk in the light, it prevents us from living as hypocrites, doesn't it? It prevents us from living our lives behind these walls. Here's the reality. Until we step into the light and begin to deal with our sins by confessing them to one another, it's going to be really hard for us to deal with our sins before the Holy God. Therefore, confessing sins to one another helps us to live holier and godlier lives. It helps us to live in the light. Now, a third benefit of confessing sins to one another would be that it frees us, right? There's a sense of freedom that comes with confessing of sin. Often when we sin, we feel the weight, we feel the guilt, we feel the shame that's just kind of bearing down upon us, don't we? The reason we don't want to act to confess is because we might feel guilty and shamed and embarrassed. And so we live our lives feeling suppressed and enslaved by this guilt and shame, right? And when we come to a brother or sister in Christ and we confess our sins before them, they are able to remind us of the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God and how Jesus has already paid the price for us. The cross. They were to remind us that we've already been forgiven and that we no longer have to carry with us this guilt and shame that we are feeling because we are forgiven in Christ. And that frees us, doesn't it? To help you understand a little better, and I think this will resonate with some of you. Have you ever wronged someone or done something wrong to someone? And you knew it. You knew for a fact that you wronged them. Friend, co-worker, maybe it was even your spouse, maybe it was your kids, or maybe it was your parents. And the weight of how you wronged them just weighed, right? So you finally decided, I'm going to go to them, I'm going to confess that I have wronged them, that I did wrong, and you apologize, and they look at you and go, man, I've been kind of waiting for this, you know? Or they look at you and go, you know what, it's okay, I forgive you. You know what? It's okay. I forgive you. You remember the weight that was lifted off your shoulders when you did that? Remember the freedom? The way that you were no longer enslaved to that? When we confess sins, we will experience freedom because we are no longer walking in the shame and the guilt, but rather in the forgiveness and the mercy and grace of Jesus. Confessing to one another is hard. It's hard to be vulnerable and share your sins and your temptations and your struggles with others. But church, this is something we're taught to do. Something we're told to do. God sees this. He understands this as a good thing for us. Or else He wouldn't have put it in here, right? If God sees it as good, why do we struggle to see it as good? May we be a church that lives in this one another fellowship by confessing our sins to one another to help each other live holy and righteous before God. And when those sins are confessed, may we in turn pray for one another. I don't think James messed up when he put these two together, right? When I first started planning out the sermon series, I first had confess and forgive one another, right? Makes sense. It goes along together. But then as you begin looking at it, we instead did, I can't remember. I done forgot. Something and forgive. Anyway, but it was in that one verse. They were together there. But now we see here in this verse, confession and prayer is united together, right? And it makes so much sense. It makes so much sense. So you read here in verse 5, verse 16 again. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Now I want to begin by just reminding us that prayer is expected of the Christian. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it is expected that you pray to God. We see this expectation laid out for us in Matthew chapter 6 when three times Jesus said, when you pray, right? When you pray. If someone says, hey, when you do this, there's this expectation that you're what? Going to do it or already doing it. And then he goes on and says, pray then like this. And he gives us the example of the Lord's Prayer. Prayer is expected of the Christian. And James also has this expectation that in our prayers, we should be praying for one another. Right before this passage here in James, James writes and he says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call the elders to pray for them. And then now, after telling us to confess our sins, he says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, I think the word healed here has a double meaning. Secondarily, I think it means to be healed physically, right? As in, when we pray for one another, we pray for physical healing. But it's not always in our lives that we need prayer for physical healing, is it? Right? Not every single one of us right now is in the hospital. Praise the Lord, right? It's not every single one of us right now is struggling with physical ailments and other issues like that. Yeah, there's things that's happening in our lives, but prayer for physical healing is not always necessary. Therefore, I believe primarily that James is talking about spiritual healing, spiritual health. We live in a sin-stained world, and this means that we are always, always fighting against sin. We are always, always, every single day battling to grow in spiritual health. And when we are in sin, we are spiritually unhealthy. Sin is a disease, it is a sickness, and we need to be healed of our sin struggles. So I believe that primarily James is writing to us and commanding us to pray for one another in such a way that we may be healed spiritually. That we may grow in holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. That when one confesses sin, we should be desperately praying for them, bringing before God Almighty to give them strength to overcome those sins. We are often very, very quick to pray for those who are physically ill, ain't we? Very, very quick. And I'm in no way saying that we shouldn't be quick. But what I am saying is our spiritual health matters more than our physical health. And if we are so quick to pray for physical health, we should be even quicker to pray for spiritual health. But so often that isn't what happens, is it? Someone shares their sin with us, and instead of praying for them, we begin looking down upon them. At least I'm not that bad, right? At least I'm not struggling with that. We must never do that. We must never do that, and here's why. It could be you. Right? It could be you. You could be the one in sin. You could be the one struggling with it. And the thing in which you need the most is not brothers and sisters in Christ looking down on you, but rather praying for you to overcome that sin. May we be known as a people that prays for the spiritual health and holiness for one another. Now, saying all this, and I recognize that not always will we be praying specifically for someone that's struggling with sin, right? Maybe they just haven't shared it with you. Maybe you just don't know. Or maybe you're just in your group, y'all are confessing and sharing sins with one another, but in these other groups, you don't know the sin struggles of them, right? So how do you pray for them, people? How do you pray for those? One way you can just pray is for their general holiness, right? Lord, I pray for the people of Nilly's Bend Baptist Church to live holy, to live righteous before you. That they will remember the gospel of Jesus and remember how they are made holy in Christ and made righteous in Christ, and in return live holy and righteous because of Jesus, right? Just simply praying for the church. But oftentimes we all have blind spots, don't we? You know how a car has a blind spot? You're driving down the road and there's a certain spot in your mirror and you can see in the mirror, but you can't see this spot right here. You know what I'm talking about? You just can't see it. Sometimes we have those in our lives. You ever thought about that? We've maybe been struggling with this sin for a long time and we've become numb to it. Or maybe we just don't even know about it. We're just completely blind to it. And sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to point that out to us, don't we? And so one of the ways that we can pray for one another is saying, Lord, God, I just pray to you right now that you will point out the blind spots in our lives. That you will help people at Nilly's Bend Baptist Church to see those blind spots that they have in their lives so they can purge that sin from their life. So they can remove it. Another way that we can pray for those is just by praying Scripture for the people of our church. On Wednesday evenings, in our prayer time and Bible study time, one of the things we've been doing is taking the book of James, right? And we find and pick out amidst the verses that we're reading and looking at, and we say we're going to pray these things from these verses for the people of Neely's Bend Baptist Church, right? And so we take those few things and we pray for them. If you have an email and you receive emails and you see the prayer request list, on the prayer request list, you should see at the bottom, pray for the people of Neely's Bend Baptist Church. I mean, there's five ways to pray, right? And it all comes from the Bible. So one of the ways in which we can pray for one another is by praying Scripture for one another. The idea is that when you don't know what to pray, you use Scripture to pray. Does that make sense? Have you ever felt like you were praying the same things for the same people over and over and over and over again? Everybody felt like that before? Yep. So I've shared this with a few of you guys before, in Sunday school or Wednesday. But essentially all it is we're going to pray Scripture. Does that make sense? And to give you an example, I'm going to use Psalm chapter 23. Okay? For those of you who have seen this and heard me talk about that, just be refreshed, okay? But in Psalm 23, chapter 1 here, the Lord is my shepherd, or Psalm 23, chapter 1, you'll see, Psalm 23, verse 1, that's what it's supposed to be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Okay, what do we see here? See the word shepherd, don't we? See the word Lord. Lord God, I just want to come to you right now, and I just want to pray that the people of Neely's Bend, they will continue and daily see you as shepherd over their lives. Lord, I just want to pray right now that if there's someone in our church that doesn't believe you and know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that you will just reveal yourself to them as shepherd, and they will believe in you and trust in you as shepherd of their lives. Lord, I just pray right now for myself that I will see you as shepherd over my life. That you will lead and guide every single person in this church to live holy, to live righteous, right? I shall not want. Lord, help the people of Neely's Bend Baptist Church to see that you have already given them everything they've needed. Lord, help the people of Neely's Bend Baptist Church to see and know that they already have everything they need. They don't have to want more. You see where we're going with this? So now you're praying different things for the same people, but you're using Scripture to do it. The same thing for verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Lord, help the people in Neely's Bend to know that you already have them in green pastures. Lord, it may not look green, right? But the spiritualness and the spiritual growth, the spiritual nourishment that they are receiving, it's green, right? The grass might actually be brown, but you know what? The spiritual help that they are, the nourishment that they're getting, it's green. Help them to see that. Yeah, it might be tough, it might be hard, but what they're going through is green for their lives. Lord, lead people in our church beside still waters. Lord, I know there's so many of us going through struggles, that's going through hard times, through challenges in life. Help them to see and walk beside still waters. And of course, Psalm chapter 23, verse 3, right? He restores my soul, right? He leads me to paths of righteousness. This kind of goes along exactly what we're talking about today, right? Confessing to one another, praying for one another. Lord, restore the souls of the people at Neely's Bend. Lord, lead the people of Neely's Bend to paths of righteousness and holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness for your glory. Lord, help the people of Neely's Bend live for you, live for your name, live for your glory and your purposes. This is what it means to pray Scripture. And I truly hope this is beneficial and good for you to see that there's all sorts of ways that we can use God's Word to pray for this church. But to take it a step farther, you can also do the same thing for your family, for your friends, for those you're close with, your co-workers, anything like that, for your kids, for your parents, whoever it be that you pray for. Lord, I pray that you are the shepherd over my kids. And they see you as shepherd over every day of their life. I pray that you shepherd over my friends and my co-workers, Lord. My co-workers that don't believe you. I pray that they see you and know you as shepherd of their lives one day. So there's so many ways that this can play out. And when you pray Scripture, you never run out of things to pray for. So I encourage you, don't start with Genesis. Don't start with Exodus. Don't start with Leviticus or Deuteronomy, or don't start with Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or any of those books, okay? Start with Psalms chapter 1, okay? And just start, verse 1. You can do one verse a day, two verses a day. If you really want to pray for a long time, do a whole chapter a day, okay? Start with Psalm 1 and just begin working through the Psalms. If you want to go to the New Testament, start with the book of James. Very easy to pick out those things to pray for. Go to one of the Gospels. It's fairly easy there too. But see this as an opportunity for you to grow in praying for your church, praying for one another. May we be a people that loves one another, cares for one another by praying for one another. So in our sermon today, we've seen two one another's that help us to live holy. We confess sins to one another and we pray for one another. Holiness to God matters, right? And it should matter to us. It should matter to us more than the embarrassment, more than the shame, more than the guilt that we may feel when we confess to one another. It should matter to us more. It should matter to us so much, let me say it this way. It should matter to us so much that when a brother or sister confesses sin to us, that we in turn don't look down upon them, we don't knock them, but rather we encourage them, we remind them of the grace of Jesus and the mercy of God, and that they don't have to feel the shame and the guilt and the embarrassment because Christ has already paid for it on the cross. Should matter to us so much, holiness should, that we pray for the holiness of others in our church. May we do well in living in one another fellowship by confessing sins to one another and praying for one another. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, it's so hard to be vulnerable. It's so hard to open up our lives, Lord. It's so hard to confess sins and temptations with one another. But God, today I just pray that every single individual here, that they find a small group of people here within this church, whether it be one, two, or three, Lord, and they just simply open up their lives, Lord. They confess sins to you, or to each other, Lord. And they help each other. They hold hands as they wage war against sin in each of their lives. That they hold each other accountable, Lord. That they call each other and say, "Hey, brother or sister, I want to encourage you this week. Continue living holy. Continue living righteous. Continue to fight against that sin. Wage war against it." And God, I just pray that when those brothers and sisters confess sin to us, Lord, that we will in turn pray desperately for them. That we will put it all out there, Lord, in praying for them. That we won't look down upon them, but rather we will lift them up in prayer. Because we know that that could be us. And we would need nothing more than another brother or sister praying for us. God, today we thank you for Jesus and Him dying on the cross for our sins and our salvation, Lord. May we daily, forever, remember His grace and mercy. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.